And I'm confident that many of you will find that it's very doable and even enjoyable. So let's take a look at this new topic of the truth about your prayers to God. If you'd want to grab your bulletin and open that up to the sermon outline and the scriptures, we'll pray and jump right in. Father God, we thank you so much for the gifts you pour into our lives. Sometimes we take for granted the privileges that you've given us, and as a result tend to at times neglect them. One of the most powerful being the privilege of prayer, the opportunity to come directly to you with the needs and desires and concerns about our own lives, the world around us, other needs. There's so much out there, Lord, in need of prayer. And I pray, Lord, that these next 3 weeks we can be refreshed and renewed and re-inspired to invest ourselves in that discipline of prayer. We ask that you'd be with us here this morning by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak your words to us and help us to apply them in ways that make a difference. In Jesus' name. Well, have you ever heard a sermon or read a book on what are called the spiritual disciplines? Many of us have, I'm sure. They're a collection of practices, habits, or behaviors that have been spurring spiritual growth in the lives of believers for more than 2,000 years. Nearly everyone would include things like Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, Bible memorization. Those things are certainly on the list. Certainly also prayer, that's always on the list no matter where you look. And one that we tend to neglect but is almost always included is fasting, something we maybe will have to look at sometime as maybe a bit overlooked. Others that could be included, some would include things like fellowship and generosity. They could be considered spiritual disciplines. Other things, many, many other things get on the list oftentimes. It depends on whose list you're looking at. A couple that are quite significant for me are silence and solitude. Taking time to be alone in a quiet place, and not only during a quiet time on a daily basis, you know, but occasionally. In fact, I used to have a practice of taking a quarterly personal solitude retreat for anywhere from a day to 2 days, sometimes even three. And it's something I've lost track of and need to revisit. There's a great deal of value in spending time alone with God and allowing everything else to just kind of melt away and focus almost exclusively on what it is he might want to say to us. Those are the kinds of things spiritual disciplines can do for us. And essentially, the way I might summarize it is they're things that help us move our faith from our head down into our heart. Study is great. But study that doesn't move to our heart and through down through our feet and our hands into doing something doesn't really accomplish a whole lot. Gathering information is not really God's ultimate goal. Another thing I would maybe add, and then we'll move on, is I think that personal witnessing and evangelism could actually be considered a spiritual discipline. And one that, like fasting, we oftentimes easily neglect. I don't think I've ever seen it included on a list of spiritual disciplines, but I think a pretty strong case could be made for it. There's no doubt that personal evangelism contributes to the growth of a disciple, without a doubt. In fact, it could be considered both a primary cause of growth and a primary result of growth. It's a little bit like a chicken or an egg thing. Which comes first? Does personal evangelism cause growth, or does growth lead to personal evangelism? I think the best answer is yes. It does both. So, let's move along. First question for today, what does prayer demonstrate? You know, that's an important question, but before we dig into that, I want to take a quick look first at what Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, because I think we're going to find some of our answers right there. First of all, in Luke 11:1, Luke's version of Jesus' answer to disciples' request went like this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So Jesus was praying, and his disciples said, "Hey, why don't you teach us to pray too? Not just by doing it and letting us watch you, but tell us, what should we do? How should we pray?" In Luke, Jesus' answer is very, very brief, so I'm going to jump over to Matthew and take a look at what he said that Matthew captured in his gospel. And he said this. So Jesus said, in response, he said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, Jesus used this prayer, what we know today as the Lord's Prayer, as a teaching tool with his disciples. This wasn't necessarily meant originally to be a prayer that would be repeated verbatim for centuries. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but it's primarily probably meant to be a model. These are the things you should pray about. These are the types of things and the ways that you should pray. And as a teaching tool, what does it tell us? It tells us, first of all, to honor and worship God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honor and worship God. It tells us to surrender his will, to surrender to his will and his work. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, here, just as it is in heaven. It teaches us to depend on his provision and his protection. Give us today our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one. And it teaches us to receive and give forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a lot to be pulled from that one prayer as principles and standards and habits to build into our prayer life. And we need to remember that prayer is not about our influence toward God. It's not our means to get God to do the things we want him to do. It's about his influence toward us. It's about what he wants, not about what we want. Oftentimes, habitually, if you're like me, prayer becomes a request list. Lord, please do this, and 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 do this. Instead, oftentimes, what it probably should be is, Lord, show me what you want. Show me how to do it. Show me this. Show me that. And then enable me, empower me, lead me. Those are still requests, but the requests focused on what God wants, not on what I want. So what does prayer demonstrate? Prayer demonstrates faith in God's word and trust in his will. If we don't have faith in God's word, including this model prayer, if we don't have trust in his will, including the way it's described here in this prayer, why would we pray? Why would we even bother if we don't trust God's word and God's will? Prayer demonstrates our faith in God. So what does prayer reveal? Jesus says that we should pray for the Father's provision and protection. That was clear. He said, give us today our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one. But he noticed that he doesn't tell us that that should be our primary focus. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is following statements about people wishing that their needs would be met. And his response is, yeah, don't make that your top priority. Yes, should we pray for God's protection and provision? Yeah, we should. But don't make that point number one. Point number one is to seek God's kingdom, his will, and then trust that the rest will be taken care of. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, a bird's job is actually pretty simple. A bird's job is to be a bird and to receive what God provides. Right? Simple job description. Be a bird and receive what God provides. That's what their whole life is revolving around, right? What else do they have to worry about? Well, something could eat them, etc. Yeah, that's all part of God's provision. Be a bird and receive what God provides. Now, a Christ follower's job, although a little more complicated, is not that different. A Christ follower's job is to follow Christ by doing what Jesus did, seeking and doing the Father's will and receiving what he provides along the way. So a Christ follower's job is be a Christ follower and receive what God provides along the way. Not that different from a bird. The to-do list looks a little different, but the components are basically the same. Do what a Christ follower should do. In other words, do things like Jesus did and trust, like Jesus did, that God will provide along the way. So what does prayer reveal? Prayer reveals God's protection and provision. So often we get so wrapped up in the first part, the to-do list, we tend to pull into our to-do list all the provision and the protection part on our own, instead of focusing on the other things, those seeking the kingdom things and trusting that God will take care of those things. When we take them on ourselves, we kind of short-circuit God's intent. We go beyond the simplicity of what it's like to be a bird, what it's like to be a Christ follower. So where and when should I pray? Well, let me propose a question that answers this one. Are there places or times when I shouldn't pray? My answer suggestion would be no. Now, someone might say, well, wait a second. Yeah, but when I'm driving my car, I shouldn't be closing my eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. Come on. Well, when I'm in a conversation with somebody else, I shouldn't be praying. You can pray without saying it out loud. There's really no exception that I've thought of. I'm convinced at times, I think I may have been praying in my sleep. I don't know for sure, but I think so. At least in my dreams I was. Maybe that counts. I don't think there's a time when we should not pray, or a place that we should not pray. Paul had some things to say about this. He said in 1 Thessalonians, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now you notice the one thing, every single thing in that verse has in common? It all ties to prayer. Strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. How do we do that? How do we know what that is? We pray. How do we ensure that it actually happens? We pray. How do we rejoice always? We pray. How do we pray continually? We continually pray. And how do we give thanks? Especially in all circumstances, even when it's difficult, we pray. Our focus as Christ followers should not be on our own needs. It's on each other's needs within the body, first of all, and then together on the needs of others outside the body. As we focus on each other's needs, our own needs will be met, and we'll be able to work together to meet the needs of others. An important part of meeting needs is prayer, knowing what they are and what to do about it. Prayer for each other and prayer for others. God provides for our needs, and He'll provide what we need to help others. As we see those needs being met, we'll have plenty of reasons for rejoicing and thanking God along the way. Prayer is what makes sure that flow begins and continues. That continuing focus of us on what God wants, God providing guidance and empowering for it to happen, and it just is a cycle that's continuous. Now, if you carry a cell phone, like most of us do, and you use it for texting people, if you were to go back and look at your list of texts that you've sent and received, you'll probably find that there are some people that you text or receive a text from nearly every day, if not multiple times a day. The convenience and typically quick response times of texting makes that a very effective and helpful way to communicate frequently with other people. It helps us to interact with them and build and maintain relationships with them all throughout the day, even when we're not together. Prayer in the life of a Christ follower can and should be much the same. Now, don't get me wrong, there's enormous benefit in setting aside longer segments of focus time dedicated to those we love, whether it be a date with a spouse or a solitude retreat alone with the Lord. Those times, those dedicated times are important for growing and maintaining healthy relationships. But there's also a lot of value in maintaining open channels of communication throughout the day. Texting accomplishes that quite well with other people. Prayer can fill the same role in our relationship with God. When it becomes a habit, every day can become a nearly continuous, ongoing conversation with God about things in the past that we're thinking about things in the present that we're dealing with, and about things in the future that we're not sure what to do about. There's so much of that going on in most people's lives. When is there ever a lack of something to talk to God about? In fact, honestly, I sometimes think I could pray continuously all my waking hours throughout the day, and I would never run out of something significant to be praying about. There's so much. Sometimes it's overwhelming. And one of the best ways to overcome that sense of being overwhelmed is to set it in God's hands. Sometimes I have a sense of peacefulness when I can at least get things written down, because then I know I won't forget. But the list becomes so long, I know there's no reasonable way I can possibly get through the entire list. But there's almost a sense that by getting it down, I've almost left it in God's hands. Because it's there. I can't get to everything, but it's there. And I have to just focus on the things that he prioritizes for me. Do those things and leave the other things up to him. Where and when should I pray? Well, you should pray constantly to pursue what's good for all. Our own needs, others within the body, and others outside the body. There's more than enough to be praying constantly about. Prayer should always include rejoicing and giving thanks. That's a natural response to God's answers. And your life should be an ongoing conversation with God. I'm convinced that's what God has in mind when he said through Paul, pray continually. But why should I pray? There are probably countless reasons that we should pray, but let's just focus on this one. Prayer works. Prayer works. James said this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, first of all, confess your sins to each other. I don't think James was talking about getting together with someone else in a little booth and pouring out all the dirt in our lives. I think what James was talking about is exactly what we do. Well, an example would include what we do every Sunday when we confess together that we are all sinners. We're all as a group basically accepting the reality that we all know is true and that God knows too, that we're all sinners and in need of forgiveness. It's not some kind of a call to get together with others to recount, retell, or even relive the details of all our moral failures. Swimming around in that stuff isn't really gonna solve a whole lot. Now, personally, alone with God, we can certainly lay those things out to him. But I don't know that there's necessarily a model that says we should be doing that at that level of detail with others. I think what's talking about here is really a simple, humble, mutual, public acknowledgement of our sins, that they exist, and it should lead to a sense of joy and release through the forgiveness we already have received in Christ. When we come together to worship God, we're a church full of sinners who've been forgiven. Every single one of us. And I think too often, people who, both within the church and outside the church, somehow have this sense that they maybe aren't worthy of joining in what is happening in a church on Sunday morning. How wrong could that assumption be? A church is full of people who realize they're sinners. A lot of times those outside the church just haven't gotten there yet. Not in solving the problem, but just recognizing that it exists. So what does it mean, we should also habitually pray together for healing in each other's lives. We did that this morning. Physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing, whatever it is, we all need God's healing touch in some way. I've gotten into the habit in recent years of every day having kind of a litany of prayer that I kind of walk through with God every day. And one of the things is, Lord, thank you for health when I have it and healing when I don't. Because we're always in one of those situations or the other, oftentimes both. Thank you for health where I have it, and thank you for healing where I don't, not just when I don't. Thank you for what feels good today, and please heal what isn't feeling so good today. It's usually a mix. But we should be praying for each other for healing of all kinds, because that's what it means to be the priesthood of believers. We all minister to each other in prayer. And in return, we can enjoy the assurance that others are praying for us. It's not just a one-way street. We pray for each other. So what does it mean to be a righteous person? James said, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Does that mean we have to be at some level of ideal behavior before God hears our prayers? I don't think that's what James is talking about here. We know that our righteousness is received from Christ when he exchanged it for our sins that he took on himself. And if that's what he was referring to, we're all in the same boat. We all have Jesus' righteousness, so we all qualify, all right? But here, I think James is talking about more so about a fully surrendered dependence upon God in all things. Not a righteousness in the sense that we have generated some level of behavior, we've met some criteria, and therefore we're worthy of praying and being heard. It's more just a matter of accepting the fact that we are just desperately dependent on God. A righteous person isn't better than a non-righteous person. A righteous person recognizes how unrighteous they are in themselves and how dependent they are on God. And only those who are fully dependent on God can truly be considered in any way godly. Godliness is much more a matter of God showing through in our lives than it is any kind of disciplined conformance to some standard of behavior. God wants our obedience, but our obedience is a result of our trust in God and his work in and through us. It's not something we can generate on our own. So why should I pray? You should pray because righteous prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is a critical strategy and tactical tool for life. Prayer is a gift. It's a privilege. It's something God never intended us to be without. Prayer is part of what God gives us to make life work. Prayer is powerful and effective when it depends on God. It requires dependence on God. So how should I pray? Or how can I pray? Well, there's many, many helpful guidelines, approaches, and structures out there that can help us to begin and grow in a discipline of prayer. One of them is very easy to remember and a good guide in prayer is the word pray. Pray, praise. Start with God and thank him for his goodness. Thanking God, worshiping God, praising God totally follows the model Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, repent. Look inside and confess your sins to God. We should be doing that on a daily basis. And I would make this suggestion. When we confess a sin to God, we can immediately thank him for his forgiveness that we have already received. We don't continually vacillate back and forth from forgiven, not forgiven, forgiven, not forgiven, forgiven, not forgiven. Jesus already died for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. We have already been forgiven. Those who are in Christ have no condemnation. We don't jump back and forth from forgiven to unforgiven. When we confess a sin to God, we can immediately thank him for his forgiveness that we've already received. Yes, we should confess it. We should repent of it because we can't do that on our own. We need his help. But we're already forgiven. That's already been taken care of. So we need to look inside and confess our sins. We need to get on the same page as him. Agree with him that something in our life was a sin. And it may have separated us from him in the sense of our fellowship, but it never separates us from him in the sense of our relationship. Our relationship with God is dependent on what Christ did for us, not on our behavior. Our fellowship with God is impacted by our behavior, because sometimes, like a prodigal son, we run away and try to hide and do other things. And we can be restored at any time by simply recognizing we've already been forgiven and coming back to him. Third thing, ask. Bring God your requests. Pretty basic, right? What are the things we need? And, more importantly, what are the things God wants to tell us? What are the things that are God's will we need to step in line with? And then yield, surrender your life to God's will. I remember hearing a speaker once a number of years ago who said, you know what? She said, I've come to the point where I cringe every time I hear somebody say that I need to be more dedicated to God. Being dedicated to God, because who's in control then? We are. But when we say we want to be more surrendered to God, who's in control? He is. And that much more conforms to reality. Our dedication will never get us anywhere. Our surrender is what gets us closer to God, accepting our dependence on Him. So pray. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. And then another one that you've probably heard before is also handy. Many times we can use the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Both of these can be really useful and memorable tools to guide us through a model or a structure of prayer that very much conforms to exactly what Jesus was saying when he gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer as a teaching tool, as a model for how to pray. So how can I pray? Well, you can use many different approaches. The bottom line is just pray. It's like I said once about Bible translations. What's the best Bible translation? The one you'll read. What's the best tool for prayer? The one that will cause you to pray. The one you'll use, right? Prayer is a critical part of being a Christ follower. It's nearly always the channel that God uses to pour his power into our lives as he enables us to be and do all that he calls us to. So next week, the power of your prayers to God. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of prayer, the privilege of prayer. Help us to take it seriously and accept it as the wonderful gift that it is. Help us to invest more of our lives in that discipline and help us to allow you by your Spirit to shape and mold us to become exactly what you've created and called us to be and to do exactly what you've created and called us to do. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn then to Hymn number 568, Day by Day.
I find to meet my trials here.
Let's pray together the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass.